Rock of ages, Jesus Christ is. And we have been on the point, in fact, this would have been the second or third lesson on just Christ, the smitten, the smitten rock. This would have been the third lesson. That is today's lesson on that one aspect of the Rock of Ages. When the Israelites reached the point where God had led them, desert, they had been traveling. There was no water to be found anywhere. And that was no accident. God led them to that point. We read the passage last week in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where the Almighty God told them that all the ups and downs, the toil and the problem they had, it was God's doing to bring them to the point so that they could learn that man does not live by bread alone. The world is still trying to live by bread alone. That's why there is so much discontent, unhappiness, misery, trouble, and troublesomeness. Because man is searching for peace in things where you cannot find peace. You see, for there to be peace between me and the material things of the world, meaning I learn to relate to them in a healthy way. For there to be peace between me and the material things of the world, for there to be peace between me and my neighbor, there must be first peace between me and God. That's a fact. But when the Bible is speaking about Melchizedek, it says he was the peace of, it says, first the peace, King of righteousness and King of peace. But then it qualifies that he was first King of righteousness. Meaning, there must be a right relationship with God before there can be a genuinely right relationship with anything else. And that is a fact. So we need to stop trying to find what only God or a right relationship can give in Christ. We need to stop trying to find it in material things. So God led the children of Israel for them to see their desperate need and condition quenching their thirst. Their very existence was dependent on the smitten rock. Remember where Moses struck the rock by God's command. Smote the rock. That means it was struck. He hit the rock with his rod. May I? All of that was about Jesus Christ and man's need for him. That's right. What we see Moses did there in the book of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6 was all about Jesus Christ, man's desperate spiritual need that can be met only in Jesus Christ. There was no well, there was no water anywhere around. The children of Israel thought they were going to die. That's no accident where God led them to that. God led them to that point, pointing to Christ and to man's need in Jesus Christ. The smitten rock. Man is truly restless until he rests in Jesus Christ. You will notice that it was by being smitten, struck, hit with the rod, that the needed benefit spring forth. That's very important, that all of that is not just so. When Moses hit the rock, water so desperately needed by the children of Israel, not just to quench their thirst, but to save their lives, water came forth. Are we there? In fact, along that point, I made a point last week that water is not a luxury for the few or for the rich or even for the poor. Water is a universal necessity of life for all men and women. So is Jesus Christ. That's what that smitten rock was about. Look around Israelite. If you see any well, you see any spring. And if you should be asked to walk further, you would die before you find any spring. It was the water that would come forth from that rock that your life depend on. That was emphasizing that men and women need Jesus Christ. Christ was and had to be smitten to meet our spiritual and eternal need. I repeat, Christ was smitten and had to be smitten. But Brother Mitchell, you say smitten mean to hit, to strike, to give a blow to hurt, so to speak. Yes. Jesus Christ had to be submitting. Eat of and eternal. Let us run to two passages that are going to play an important part in today's lesson. The first one is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 through verse 8. The other passage is the passage that was read today, found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need verse 20 and 21. But let us hear Isaiah 53 from verse 5.
But he,
verse 8.
But he was wounded for our transgressions.
He was wounded for our transgression.
He was bruised for our iniquities.
He was bruised for our sin.
The chastisement of our peace was upon
the
him.
The chastisement, the beating,
was
the stripes, the smitten, if I may, that we should get
of our peace was upon him.
Was given to him. Read on.
And with his stripes we are healed.
With his
stripes.
Stripes.
We are healed.
We are healed. That is a contradiction. That is a paradox. But I'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. What verse are you?
End of 5.
Read on, brother.
All we like sheep have gone astray.
All of us. What you have in your mind, all nice and good and decent and godly you are. All of us, we have been like sheep who went astray, got lost. Read.
We have turned everyone to his own way.
And that means we have turned our backs on God's way and directive for us. All of us. Wait. Now, Christians are people who have accepted that truth and turned back to Jesus Christ. Read on, brother.
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
The Lord has laid on him our sin. That's what the word iniquity means. Are we all there? Now, I'll be commenting more on these because there are so much in this passage. Let us look at the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ.
The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians and by extension to us, said, we are Christ's representative. Read.
As though God did beseech you by us.
When you hear the preaching of God's word, are you all there? When you hear Christ's truth, the gospel, it is as if the Almighty God is begging you through the preaching of his word. Begging us for what, Brother Mitchell? Watch here.
We pray for you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God.
Wait, reconciliation is in your best interest. It's because God loves and cares for you so much that he's taking all this interest. But here, through preaching, the Almighty God is alive. Oh, I beseech you, I beg you. When we preach and encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. We are just instrument, agent. It is the mercy, the love, the grace of God reaching out to you.
Yeah. Yes.
I pray you be you come back, no? Mm-hmm. But God, you can do without us. Yes. But I love you. Have you ever noticed that there are great stories all over the world what sometimes parents do for children? Huh? There's a wayward son, a wayward daughter. I've known, I've dealt with people, counseled with people who have young, nice girls who have gone out there and get involved with drugs. Until all they need every few hours is a fix. Just looking at them, you can see that their lives have been turned upside down. You know what? It's that sometimes the parents don't know where they are. A lot of time a good mother, good father heard where they are. And one would think that the mother, father would feel that a him get himself into that, or a she get herself into that. Me no have nothing to do. The mother, father will sell all that they have to go and reclaim that young woman or young man. That's what God is doing in Jesus Christ. I pray you come back to God, sinner. That's what, when Moses strike the rock, it was pointing to man's deepest, greatest need being met in Jesus Christ. Do you reconcile, reader?
For he has made him to be sin for us.
The Almighty God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us.
Who knew no sin.
You see, this is one of the most profound teaching in the entire Bible. Verse 21. Wait. What verse 21 is teaching is the very foundation that of all that God has done and is doing for man. That's been that for God made him. Now, don't read into that what it is not saying. and it's easy. It's easy for you to, it didn't say God made him, that is Jesus Christ, to sin. And also it said,
to be sin.
It didn't say that God made him to be a sinner for us. That's not what it says. Yeah. It didn't say that, and it is not saying that.
Okay.
It sounds as if it is saying that. Let me take up on that in a few minutes, because that's important. It's important that we do not misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying there in verse 21, which is the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These two passages, Isaiah 53, and especially from verse 5 to verse 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These two passages will form the very basis of this lesson as we continue on Christ, the smitten rock. May I? Jesus Christ being the smitten rock at Calvary. May I have your attention again? In Jesus Christ being the smitten rock at Calvary to meet our desperate need. Let us, before we get back to God made him to be sin. Before we get back to that, we need to see some paradoxes, some apparent contradiction. What I mean by apparent contradiction is that some statement or some things rather that appears to be contradictory, but that's the way God does things. For example, at Calvary, we see that in Jesus Christ, by his stripes, didn't you read that in verse 6, brother? Yes, it should be there in verse 6. Let us hear what verse 6 says.
End of Isaiah.
Isaiah 53.
And with his stripes we are healed.
With his what?
Stripes.
Stripes!
We are healed.
Wait, everybody understand that? In stripes? What? You think it's talk about the police or the army stripes? No. Mm-mm.
And all...
Wait, brother! You think it's talk about red stripes, dear? No, sir. Stripes here, as most, if not all of us know, but I'm making sure we all know. Stripes here is referring to the blood mark left on a person's back by beating. Do we get it? That's what stripe is referring to. That when you plot the animal, the dry animal skin, and soak it in oil and cure it, and use it to beat a person, it leaves. We country people call it wheel. It leaves blood mark. Men and women have been beaten to death like that. When I was growing up, I hear about the cat and nine tails, whatever that is. So stripe, it's not referring to the police and the army stripe or red stripe. No, sir. It's the beating. What it says here, brother?
And
by his stripes,
we are healed.
We are healed. Wait, that is a contradiction. Stripe means you have beat the man, and if you beat him long enough, he dies. How can we be healed from that? Well, it is a fact that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. But not only that. By Jesus' suffering, we obtain contentment. By the suffering Jesus Christ endured to redeem us, endure at Calvary, we can get contentment that in Christ we are secure. You notice the almost opposite. His suffering, his torture, his punishment at Calvary bring us contentment? Yes. By his, or rather by the injustice that Jesus Christ bore We have peace with God because of the injustice meted out to Jesus Christ. All these seems like paradoxes and contradiction. But not only that, by Jesus Christ's death, we are given life. There would be no spiritual life and hope for eternity in total peace and contentment. There would be none of that had Jesus Christ not given his life. By Jesus Christ being submitted at Calvary, are we there? He took our sin upon himself. And thereby, by that taking our sin upon himself, he helped us to get rid of our sin. By making him, by the Almighty God making him to be sin for us, we were made righteous. Wait, he had to be made to be sin for us? And by his being made to be sin for us, we are made righteous. Yes, that's the way it is. And that is when Jesus Christ was submitting at Calvary. Let me hear 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21 again.
Now then. We are ambassadors for Christ.
We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are, the apostles were Christ's direct representatives. Read.
As though God did beseech you by us.
It is that when we preach and whenever you hear the pure gospel of Christ without any contamination, it is the Almighty God begging you through this preaching to get back in a right relationship with him.
We pray you.
We beg you.
In Christ's stead.
In Christ's stead.
Be reconciled to God.
Get back to God. Reconciliation. Huh? What is that, Brother Mitchell? It's when two people who were close and had a good relationship, something happened that separated them, part them, till them become almost enemy. When somebody or something happened to bring them back genuinely, bring them back together, that is reconciliation. Are you sitting here this morning and you're not a child of God? You and God are separated. But Brother Mitchell, I talked to God last night. Yeah, you can talk from now until thy kingdom come. Truly. Sin separate man from God. You need reconciliation. You need to be in a right relationship with your Creator. Read, brother.
For he hath made him to be sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
Who knew no sin,
mm-hmm,
that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
He had to drop that there. Who knew no sin? So while the wording made him to be sin for us, that's a totally different thing from saying made him to sin for us and made him to be a sinner for us. That's not. So he dropped in there. Who knew no sin? The purity, the sinlessness, the holiness of Jesus Christ is one of the things the Bible keeps, the New Testament keeps emphasizing. Passage like Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. Passage like 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. Passage like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. All these are passages emphasizing the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The writer, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, was making sure that there's no misunderstanding about Jesus' sinlessness. Are we all there? Are we all there, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters? In these few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22-21, Paul set forth the gospel of reconciliation in all of its mystery and in all of its wonders. In these few words, especially in verse 20 and 21. Remember, he starts from around verse around verse 18 or 19. But verse 20 and 21, it is the gospel in its great mystery. It is the gospel in its wonders. May I? One theologian said, 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, is one of the most profound and far-reaching teaching in the entire Bible. Especially that part about God made him to be sin for us. Are we all there? So we get back now to the point which was raised in respect to how important it is that we know what the passage is not saying. The passage says God made him to be sin. Not God made him to be a sinner. Not God made him to sin for us. Because Christ has never sinned. Wait. Not only as... Let me put. Not only in his pre-existent state. Not only before he came to earth as man. But even in his manly existence, Jesus Christ has never gone against God's nature. He has never gone against God's purpose, against God's will. He has never gone against God's word. Those are the ways we sin, by doing things against the nature of God, doing things against the purpose of God, doing things against the plan of God, doing things against the word of God. Jesus Christ has never. So it is important to note that God did not make him to be a sinner or make him to sin, but rather made him to be sin for us. What is being expressed and what God made him to be? made him to be sin for us. That's what the passage says. As I said, when the Bible is read carelessly, we will read into that what is not there. God's holiness and God's justice cannot ignore sin. I have over the years reminded the audience that sin will either be punished, God's justice and holiness God's justice and holiness demand. It's nothing for that God make a law or some rule. While some of that is it. Is what God is. Make it so that sin has to be dealt with. Just simply by what God is or who God is. Yeah? I will take a Platonic attitude towards you putting the fire, the torch on my hand. That means I'm not going to let it hurt me. Are you crazy? It's going to hurt you. You can pretend all you want. When the person light the torch and put it anywhere on your body, it's going to hurt you. That is, it's not a decision you make. That is so because of your constitution, your composition, your flesh and blood. So the fire going to hurt you. Sin must be punished or be paid for. That is determined by who God is. So when man's sin and true disobedience sin came into the world, it's either it's going to be paid for in Christ or be punished in hell. Are we all there? That is God's justice. It is on that consideration. Are we there? God made his sinless. God made his innocent son the object of his wrath and his judgment. It is on the consideration that sin must be paid for. That the Almighty God pour out his wrath against sin upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that is what is under consideration in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Let us hear it again. Let us hear it again.
All we like sheep.
All of us, we are like sheep.
Have gone astray.
We have gone astray.
We have turned everyone to his own way.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Stop there. That statement, brother. The Lord laid on him. You see? Somebody. have to pay the price. Now, we couldn't pay it. Even if you die a million times for your sin, you are still a sinner. So the Almighty God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, offended by sin, hurt by sin, but He's the one too who have to make provision in Christ for sin. So in Corinthians, that God made Him to be sin. How did He do that? By making Jesus Christ. Are we all there? Become the sin bearer. Watch here. Death is all about sin. Explain, Brother Mitchell. Had there been no death, there would be no sin. The angels who have not sinned, they are eternal. Had there been no death, there would be no sin. Every time you see death, remember, it comes through sin. When Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, Christ represents sin. Because that's what death is about. At Calvary. Wait, the passage. Is it Galatians chapter 5? And verse 21, let me hear, chapter 3, verse 13.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree is taken from, I believe, Deuteronomy. What does that mean? I hope in a few seconds or minutes I can come back to that. But what I'm explaining is that every time you see death, remember, death is all about sin. The holy, sinless Christ should not die under normal circumstances. But you see, sinful men and women create a circumstances that was not normal. So Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, that's why when the passage from which Paul quote in Deuteronomy was written, curse is every one that hangeth on a tree. What does that mean? When you pass by and see a person stretched out on a cross, the cross which is a tree, just that was giving you a message, a lesson, telling you that is the baddest of the bad. That's the message. That person is the worst of the worst. That's why you could not crucify a Roman citizen. Because just being on the cross, nobody has to explain to you what he do. You know he's the worst in society. That's what dying on the cross represents. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when Jesus Christ took our sin upon Him, self, He was playing the part of a substitute, taking the place that we should have taken. But even if we took that place, we would accomplish nothing. We don't have what it takes. God made him to be sin. How did he do that? That verse again, or that line in Isaiah, brother. Verse 6.
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
That is how God made him to be sin for us, by putting our sin on Jesus Christ. That's it. In other words, Isaiah chapter 6 is explaining how God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. This, that is Jesus Christ bearing our sin. Jesus Christ being bruised and smitten is the basis, and it is the ground on which reconciliation is brought about. There could be no reconciliation had the Almighty God not chosen to put our sin on Jesus Christ. May I? Look. Look at the gracious appeal of 1 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. Let us hear it.
Now we are ambassadors for Christ,
mm-hmm.
as though God did beseech you by us.
The Almighty God is begging you. By what? By the preaching of the cross.
We pray you in Christ's stead.
We are only representative of Christ. It's really Jesus Christ is appealing to your conscience, to your intelligence, to your better reason. Come to God. We pray you in Christ's stead.
Be ye reconciled to
Restore
God.
Restore the good relationship that you need to have with God. Wait, watch here now. That is the appeal. Watch me. He's now going to give the sinner the basis, the reason, the foundation. Why do you need to come back?
For he hath made him to be sin for us.
He's now establishing the basis on which you can come back. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. What does that mean again, Brother Mitchell? Well, that is explained by Isaiah 53 and verse 6. When the Almighty God placed the sins of men on Jesus Christ at Calvary, through a barbaric death, through a cruel death, through an uncivilized death, the Almighty God was making it possible for men and women to get back to Him. So the Holy Spirit in Paul says, I beg you in Christ that come back to God. Then now He's telling you, this is why you can come. This is how you can come. The Almighty God has made the provision in Christ. By Jesus Christ taking your sin at Calvary. So when you decide to come back to God, the provision to deal with your sin has already been made. Verse.
For he hath made him to be sin for us,
mm-hmm.
who knew no sin,
mm-hmm.
that we might be made the righteousness of God.
Wait. It's not only the gracious appeal, you notice the sweet exchange. Wait, watch here. Oh Lord, have mercy, time to finish. Lord have mercy. Did I say you have noticed not only the gracious appeal to come to God, but you have noticed the sweet exchange? May I? Look here now. You're looking. In effect, it's like the passage is saying, watch here now. It's like the passage is saying, in the same way that Jesus Christ had no sin, committed no sin of his own. Are we all here? But God at Calvary placed man's sin upon him. That's how he was smitten. It is the same way that man has no righteousness of his own. But the Almighty God made a swap. Well, I'm a countryman. I know about swap. Oh, Lord have mercy. The Almighty God made a swap. He placed my sin upon Jesus Christ. And watch here. He placed Jesus' righteousness upon me. So wait. Never think that you have achieved righteousness. Huh? The righteousness that the Christian has come from Christ. But all this was done through Calvary. Sweet exchange. Our sin placed on Christ. That's how comes he was smitten, bruised, chastised, beaten. And God then take his righteousness and place upon us. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Time will not permit. I don't know if I can take 10 minutes tonight. 10 minute sermon. Well, since we preach sometime for 1 hour or more, why not 10 minutes? Anyway, because I don't want to encroach any more upon your time. But there's something. Let me just jot it down, and it will be dealt with. Probably, I'm not sure tonight, but probably tonight. Just a point that would take a 5 or 10 minutes, but I must end the lesson here, or 15 minutes. I want you to notice this, or take note, because there is a good chance that it might be looked on tonight. Notice in Isaiah, the on him, that is on Christ, that is in Isaiah. And then notice in Corinthians, the in him. Very important. That is in the passage of Isaiah 53 and verse 6. On him. In the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, in him. Very important. Very important. As I've said, we're not sure, rather. I'll take a 15 or so minutes tonight to show the importance of that. Suffice it to say, you have heard more than enough today to give your life to Jesus Christ. You have heard today how the Almighty God made Christ to be sin for us, not to be a sinner. are not to sin, but to be sin. That is, in Jesus' death and suffering at Calvary, in Jesus being smitten, through the entire process of his death, cruel death, barbaric death, uncivilized death, he was being smitten. That is, the Almighty God placed our sin on Christ. You know what that does for you? It makes it possible for you to get forgiveness. Forgiveness is available right now. I mean today, this minute, if you will meet Jesus' condition. That includes, in fact, that's why I want to commend on this on him and this in him. Very important. But we don't have the time to do that now. Probably tonight or some other time. Right now you can come believing. Well, first accepting that you're a sinner. Accepting that you need Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites in their desperate state, thirsty, nigh unto death. There was no water around. God brought them to see their desperate need. Then God provided water. You desperately need Jesus Christ today. And you can have him through faith in him. Repentance from sin. Confessing his name. And getting baptized for the removal of your sin. If you're a child of God who has strayed, backslidden, grown unfaithful, Jesus Christ gives us now, this moment, come now and turn your life over to Jesus Christ as we stand and sing.